This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على عبد الله ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. The Muslim Woman, Part 2. Because we'd spoken about the Muslim woman in the previous Friday night reflections. And we'd only got about halfway through what we wanted to speak about. And so I wanted to continue. And the first thing that I want to continue with is a discussion on the hijab. And I want to emphasize again, as I had said before, I want to emphasize again, that the hijab is not something which a man has imposed upon a woman and exempted himself. You know, that my wife, you have to wear hijab and I don't. Rather, Allah Azza wa Jal, who created the heavens and the earth, who knows best what will correct us as human beings, has decreed the hijab for a Muslim woman. Now there are a few points that I want to note about this before we talk about what the hijab is or the conditions of the hijab. Firstly, the brothers should not feel that they are exempt from rulings on clothing. Alhamdulillah, the rulings on clothing extend to both men and women, but they are different. Why are they different? Because men and women are different. وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. The male is not like the female. The male is not like the female. So, because there is a difference between them, Allah Azza wa Jalla has made a difference in some of the clothing that they have to wear. But that difference, we should understand, does not mean that the brothers are exempt from wearing proper clothing. Brothers also have rulings about what they can and can't wear, and they have some things that are forbidden for them, and they have some issues of attire. But you can say that the issues with regard to the brothers are somewhat easier in our culture, in the culture that is prevalent in the place that we live. It's a little bit easier. And I want to emphasize, you know, that as well, that we really, really appreciate how difficult it is for Muslim women to observe the hijab. And I don't think that maybe every brother maybe appreciates how difficult that is, especially in some non-Muslim countries. You know, there are some places where there's an impression that the men force the women to wear hijab. But my experience in the UK is that the majority of the people who are being forced with regard to the hijab are people who are forcing their parents for them to wear it. And if there are women saying, we want to wear the hijab, but my dad doesn't let me and he's forcing me not to wear the hijab. This is actually quite common in non-Muslim countries. And so we shouldn't be under the impression that it's something easy, but at the end of the day, it is something that Allah Azza wa Jal legislated, and Allah Azza wa Jal in every part of His legislation has a perfect wisdom. In every single thing that he does, he has a perfect wisdom. Hikmatun baligha. A perfect wisdom. So that being said and being understood, that this is by no means me sitting here saying, you know, the hijab is such an easy thing, you should... No, it's about understanding the difficulty, but also understanding the obligation. Because yes, there may be difficulty for some of the sisters, and some of them find it very easy. And some sisters will say to me that we find the hijab extremely easy and comfortable. And some find it difficult. But But ultimately it is an obligation upon all of them, regardless of whether they find it easy or whether they find it difficult. So the first condition of the hijab is that it should cover the entire body except for those things which are exempt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuha an-nabi, قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنْ ذَلِكَ أَدَنَا أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَا فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. O Prophet, tell your wives and your daughters and the women of the believers. So this is important that we reply to a shubha maybe some people have regarding the hijab, where they say that this hijab is only for the ummahatul mu'mineen. It's only for the mothers of the believers. But Allah Azza wa Jal said, قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Say to your wives and your daughters and the women of the believers that they should draw their cloaks, their jilbab, yani the thing that they cover themselves with on the outside, all around their bodies. They should draw it, like circle it or envelop their entire body with it. ذَلِكَ أَدَنَا أَن يُعْرَفْنَا فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ. Two benefits of the hijab. Number one, أَن يُعْرَفْنَا, that those women are known. What does it mean to be known? It means that the hijab, the proper hijab, it sends a signal. What sort of signal does it send? I kind of like to compare it to a policeman's uniform. When you see a policeman in uniform, and you have a police officer in uniform, and they come up to you and speak to you, how do you behave? You behave the same way as if the cleaner on the street or the guy in the baqala comes and speaks to you? No way. But the only difference between these two is the uniform. And he comes with a uniform and suddenly you're like, yes sir, no sir, what can I do for you? Because that uniform sends a signal. And it's designed for that. That's why they wear those uniforms. One of the reasons is that they are, you know, you can tell they're a police officer. And the other reason is that it sends a signal that you'd better respect what I'm going to tell you. Because I'm a person of authority here. The same way, or in the same way, the hijab sends a signal. But it's not a signal like the signal of a police officer, but it sends a signal. First of all, it sends a signal that here is a Muslim woman who believes in Allah Azza wa Jal. That's a beautiful signal to send out. Here is a Muslim woman who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's number one. Number two, it sends out a signal about how you speak to her and how you deal with her. Now let's just imagine a man who has, let's say, a bad intention with regard to a woman. We're not talking about a pious man. We're talking about a sort of a disobedient person who wants some evil for that woman. Is he going to behave with a woman who is dressed scantily in inappropriate clothing the same way as he's going to behave in a woman with a full jilbab? No way. Now it's not the woman's fault. So don't misquote me on this, yani. Sometimes the people on the camera, yani, they'll watch it later, yani, they'll misquote me and say that I said it was the fault of the woman. No, it's the fault of the man that wants this bad action. But the reality is that this woman is safeguarded from that man by what she wears. It sends out a signal to say, I have certain rules, I have certain morals, I have certain standards. Speak to me with respect, lower your gaze. It sends out a message. And likewise, as we said, it protects her from harm. It's not to say that we're saying that the woman is the problem. She's such a temptress that we have to, you know, blanket her up in anything because she's such a temptress. The problem is that the reality is that men are tempted by women. That's not the fault of women. That's how Allah Azza wa Jal created mankind. And so to protect those women, to keep them from being harmed, to keep them from being harassed. You know what the problems of, you know, what they call harassment. You know, women being harassed by men. The jilbab is intended to protect them against this. So it's there to send a signal. She's a believing woman. It's there to send a signal about how she wants you to speak to her and behave with her. And likewise, it is there to protect her from people who want something bad from her. Or people who would want to harm or harass her in any way. You know, not just in the major ways that sometimes people talk about, like the major issues, but even in the minor issues. You know, the classic example is the woman is walking in the street and some guy is, you know, wolf whistling, you know, like he's trying to catcall, get her attention, trying to, you know, cause a problem for her. The jilbab is there to stop these things from happening. To stop people looking at what they shouldn't. To stop people also talking about her in a negative way. And people, you know, saying bad things about her, about her respect or so on. So the jilbab or the hijab as a whole is there to protect the sister and there to send a signal about who she is and what she believes. And so it should be worn with pride, not with disdain, like I don't want to wear this or this is being forced upon me or I feel like I'm claustrophobic or I feel like, you know, I'm not allowed to be free, I'm not allowed to be myself. This is pride. And she should wear it with the pride of Islam. You need to be able to turn around and say, I wear this because this is who I am and this is what I believe. Whoever wants to take it, let them take it. And whoever doesn't, it's not my concern. Also from this ayah, we can understand that the hijab is more than a headscarf. Subhanallah, now there is so many shubuhat around the hijab. So many doubts. We are seeing, sadly, some of the sisters told us, and family and so on. And there are sisters on YouTube giving hijab tutorials. And sadly, they are not telling the women about the proper hijab. Not that it would be okay if they were, but in any case, they are telling them, you can wear a cap like the cap that I'm wearing, as long as it covers your hair. You can style it with jewels and pink colors and green colors and make it all bright and beautiful. I'll show you how to wear the hijab to make you as beautiful as you can be. This is not the purpose of the hijab. And these sisters who are doing this are sadly serving the aims of those people who don't want any good for Islam and the Muslims. And they teach the sisters how to wear makeup with their hijab. And so on and so on. There are so many doubts over the hijab. The hijab is not a headscarf. The hijab is not a cap that you wear to cover your hair. The hijab is to cover the entire body with a loose garment, except for the area which is an exception out of that, which we'll talk about in a moment. What is accepted? What is the exception from the covering of the entire body? We'll come back to that later on. The ayah also tells us that there will be some things that will show on the outside of the jilbab or the hijab. And that this is excused by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So maybe some basic shape of the body, the shape of maybe the side of the body, or, you know, maybe something that is showing from the hands or the bottom. And at the end of the day, it will not cover her like putting a box around her and moving her around inside of a box. Ultimately, there will be some things that will show. But what will show is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has overlooked and forgiven. And what will be concealed is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded to be concealed. As we mentioned, the hijab should not be an adornment in of itself. It should not be beautiful. If the hijab makes a woman look beautiful, that is the opposite purpose of the hijab. The hijab is there to divert the gaze. The hijab is there to remove the harm. So how can we then have a hijab that makes her look better than she does without the hijab? And the answer to that is not to remove the hijab, but to change the hijab to such a style or such a way that it doesn't cause her to be attractive. Because this is going against the purpose of the hijab. As Allah Azza wa Jal told us, وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنْ. They must not show any beautification. They must not show any beautification. They mustn't show any beautification. And beautification can be within the hijab itself. The hijab should be thick enough that it does not show anything from underneath. And that is obvious in this sense, but there is a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, for example, during the last days of my ummah, there will be women who are clothed but naked. I.e., they are wearing clothes, but their clothes are not stopping their nakedness from showing. So this also is important with regard to the hijab, that it should be thick enough and loose enough that it doesn't describe the body that is underneath. Of course, it must not be perfumed or fragranced, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, any woman who puts on perfume and then passes by people so they can smell her fragrance is an adulteress. So this is also a serious issue. There is no harm in a woman using a deodorant that doesn't have a smell that comes, doesn't have a fragrance that comes out of the jilbab. But the perfume, she's not allowed to wear it so that when she walks past somebody, if he smells, he can smell her perfume. And that's obvious, the reason behind it's obvious. It's very much common sense. Of course, it should not resemble the clothing of men, because the Prophet ﷺ cursed the man who wears women's clothes and the women that wear men's clothes. And there are various other conditions, like not resembling the clothing of the non-Muslims and so on. So these are some points to bear in mind with regard to certain parts of the hijab. Now we come back to the issue of what it is that is an exception in terms of the hijab. In other words, we said that it is to cover the entire body. And the hijab of the woman is to cover the entire body. That means from the top of the head to the tip of the toe. So what is the exception from this? In this, the scholars have two opinions. And that doesn't mean that a woman is free to choose any of the two that she wants. She must strive to which one is the more correct and which one is the more true of the two opinions. But the scholars in general, they had two opinions with regard to this. Some of them said the exception is the face and the hands, meaning that she must cover her entire body from head to toe except for the face and the hands. And some of them added the feet to the hands, and some of them said only the hands. And some of them differed as to whether the feet is included or not included in that. The second opinion is that she must only display what is absolutely necessary for her to be able to see, whether it is one eye or two eyes. And I just want to quote to you some of the evidence that we can hear from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions, and then let you make a judgment as to which you think the stronger evidence is for. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said regarding the ayah, let them draw their cloaks over their bodies. He said, except for one eye or two eyes. Except for one eye or two eyes. And it's narrated from Safiya bin Shayba that Aisha used to say, when the words were revealed, and draw your veils over their juyub, وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ, they took their izar, they took the bottom part of their clothing, and they tore the edges and they covered their face with it. And in Abu Dawood, may Allah have mercy, the first hadith is in Bukhari. In Abu Dawood, may Allah have mercy on the muhajirat, the women from the muhajireen. When Allah revealed the words and draw their veils over their juyub, they tore the thickest of their aprons and covered their faces with them. And it's narrated from Aisha that the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to go out at night to a place to relieve themselves. And Umar used to say to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wouldn't it be better for your wives to be veiled? Then one night Sauda radiallahu anha went out at Isha time, and she was a tall woman. And Umar called out to her, we have recognized you, O Sauda. Then Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the verse of the hijab. And it was narrated from Urwa that Aisha radiallahu anha said that the women used to pray with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-Fajr, wrapped in their garments, and they would go back to their houses and nobody could recognize them. And it's narrated from Aisha radiallahu anha, the riders used to pass us by when we were with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Ihram. And when they came near to us, we would lower our jilbab from our head over our face. And when they would pass, we would uncover it again. And it's narrated from Asma bint Abi Bakr that she said, we used to cover our faces in front of men. And it was narrated from Asim al-Ahwal that he said that we entered upon Hafsa bin Sirin, who had put her jilbab over her face. And we would say to her, may Allah have mercy on you. Allah said, and as for women past childbearing who do not expect wedlock, it is no sin on them if they discard their outer clothing. And she would say to us, what comes after that? And we would say, but to refrain is better for them. And she would say, that is confirming the concept of the hijab. Wallahi, for me, when you hear these evidences, and other evidences, I'm just picking a selection from an article, but I mean, otherwise there are plenty of others. This indicates to me that the common practice among the women of the companions was to cover their faces. And it is not something that was done only by the wives of the Prophet radiallahu anhunna wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because it's mentioned that from Aisha that it was the muhajir women who used to cover their faces. And that the women who prayed Fajr with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would cover themselves completely so they could not be recognized. And Ibn Abbas said, except for one eye or two eyes to see the way. When you see this, you don't take from this that it was a common thing for a woman to uncover her face. Even in ihram, when a woman is obliged to uncover her face, the women would still cover their faces in the presence of non-mahram men. This to me says to me that, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, that the stronger opinion is that the hijab is to cover the entire body except for one eye or two eyes. Enough for her to see the way. And that's not to take away from the sisters who uncover their faces and hands. They are not following their desires. I mean, they have an opinion for what they are following. But I think that on balance of evidence, it seems when you read the evidence, there isn't a great deal of evidence for uncovering the face and the hands. And I understand how hard that is, but it's a word of encouragement. Because at the end of the day, as we said, our responsibility is to convey the message from Allah and to do our best as human beings to implement that message to the best of our ability. And sometimes there are parts of that that are harder than others. But ultimately, when we recognize the value and the importance of this hijab, we encourage ourselves and our families to implement the laws of Allah as best they can. And if it were the case that a woman were to say to me, I don't believe the hijab or the niqab, is fard. I don't believe covering the face is fard. We would say to her that based on this evidence, do you believe that it's sunnah? She would have to say yes, because there are only two opinions, either fard or either sunnah. Okay, is it an important sunnah or a not important sunnah? Bearing in mind the danger and the problems and the fitna and all of the other things. Yani, is it a sunnah which is insignificant or very small, like this, you know, like is it just the siwak at wudu time, or is it something which holds serious consequences for the Muslims in it? It is no doubt that it holds serious consequences for the Muslims. Yani, the least you can say about the niqab is sunnah mu'akkada. Yani, that is the least that you can argue. And in my opinion, it is fard. But in any case, the least you can argue is that it is sunnah mu'akkada. And isn't it befitting that we should try to encourage our families to do something which is a sunnah mu'akkada, something which is a highly recommended sunnah? For whichever opinion you take, the aim should be towards the sister covering herself completely, except for yani what is obvious from the shape of the jilbab and whatever she needs to be able to be able to see clearly, to be able to see what she's going, where she's going. And this is something that is, it also has a role in it for the men. And that is the role of the men, as we said, encouraging their family. Because again, sometimes the problem is not the sister. The sister is willing. She says, yeah, I understand. Maybe she doesn't think it's fard to cover her face, but, or she's trying with the hijab and so on. But she says that ultimately, I want to be better. I want to cover in the best possible way. But her husband is telling you, I don't like it when you cover like this. I don't feel comfortable. My parents don't like it. And this is also a problem. Because this is him now being an obstacle to her getting near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it shows a lack of ghira, a lack of jealousy and protective nature over a woman that you're happy for your wife to go out with half a hijab or no hijab or hijab and makeup or hijab without jilbab. And you know, a person is happy for his wife to go out like that. And that's very sad. And I know that's not always the case. There are some women who go out like that and their husbands are telling them cover. But a lot of the time, the woman is trying to improve, but the husband is telling her, I'm not comfortable with this. You're not the woman I married. And so on and so forth. And this happens a lot when I do marriage counseling, that we see a case of, you know, the woman, she's saying, I'm trying to better myself, I'm trying to be better. And the guy is saying, well, you know, I married you like this, and you know, why are you changing, and now you want to wear jilbab, and then you're telling me you want to take the makeup off, and then you're telling me you want to wear niqab, and so on and so forth. And you know, he's not comfortable with that. So it's important that the brothers also play their part in encouraging their families. Slowly, slowly, you know, everyone is at their own level. If the sister maybe is struggling with the basic hijab, then let's start at least with the basic hijab. You know, maybe if she's, you know, in stages, she can take it until it becomes easy for her to do the hijab as Allah Azza wa Jal commanded her to do. And ultimately, what I wanted to kind of conclude about the hijab, before we move on to the next part of the topic, because I had a few topics to talk about, is that the hijab is an honor, not a disgrace. And it's a means of honoring the women. And we should see it as an honor. It's an honor for a sister to wear it, and it's an honor to be with a woman who wears it. And we need to see it like that and present it like that. Because Allah Azza wa Jal only revealed in His Quran that which will honor the believers. And that which will raise their status in the sight of Allah. Allah Azza wa Jal did not reveal anything which will lower the status of the believers in the sight of Allah. And Islam is all about honor. What did Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu say? نحن قوم أعزنا الله بالإسلام. We are a people who Allah gave us izza in Islam. Allah gave us honor. We had no honor. We had no dignity. Look at how people used to do nikah before Islam. And you cannot imagine the kind of relationships that there were. How women used to dress before Islam. How men used to behave before Islam. How people used to drink and eat filthy foods and behave in an evil way towards their brothers and sisters. Islam came and brought us izzah. And we have to respect that and try our best to embrace that, as Allah Azza wa Jalla said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ادْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ. O you who believe, enter into Islam completely and do not follow the footsteps of the shaitan. He is a big enemy for you. The next issue that we wanted to come to deal with regard to the issue of the sisters, is the issue of the prayer and the sister being focused around the home. Now, it's not forbidden, alhamdulillah, for a woman to leave her home. Bifadlillah. Yani Allah Azza wa Jalla has not required the women to be imprisoned in the home. However, there is no doubt whatsoever that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has encouraged a woman to be centered around her home. Yani to be based there and to limit her trips outside to what is important and needed. And there are numerous evidences for this. One of them in Abu Dawud and At-Tirmidhi from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a woman's prayer in her room is better than her prayer in the courtyard. And the prayer in her private area, secluded area of the room, is better than her prayer in her room. And Humayd, the wife of Abu Humayd As-Sa'idi radiyallahu anhuma, came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, I love to pray with you. And she loved to pray with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is this a good thing or not? It's a very good thing. He said, I know you love to pray with me, but your prayer in your room is better for you than your prayer in your courtyard. And your prayer in your courtyard is better than praying in your house. And the prayer in your house is better than the prayer in your masjid. The meaning of courtyard is the center of the house, not the meaning is not outside of the house, in the center of the house. And the prayer in your house is better than the prayer in the masjid of your people, yani the local masjid. And the prayer in the masjid of your people, i.e. the local masjid, is better for you than the prayer in my masjid. Subhanallah. This is narrated by Imam Ahmad. And it's hadith on Sahih and Ibn Majah and others. The Prophet ﷺ said that it's better for her to pray in her home than it is for her to pray with the Prophet ﷺ in the Masjid al-Nabawi. If this is the case for the prayer, then what about for the other things? And yet the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا تَمْنَعُوا نِسَاءَكُمُ الْمَسَاجِدِ وَبُيُوتُهُنَّ خَيْرٌ لَهُنْ. Do not stop your women from going to the masjid. Now, don't lock them and imprison them in the home. Don't stop them from going to the masjid. But their houses are better for them. And Allah Azza wa Jal said in the Quran, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ. And stay in your homes. So when we take this all together, what do we see? We see a balance. Islam has not forbidden a woman from going out of the house for her needs. For example, the women of the time, the Prophet ﷺ used to go out to relieve themselves, or used to go out perhaps to pray in the masjid, fajr, whatever it may be. But for a woman to be focused upon her home and centered in her home is better for her. And so this is something that we would encourage the sisters towards. And I know it's not very fashionable. And the fashionable thing is to be out in every mall and coffee shop and souq and all day and all night. This is what is fashionable in people's standards. But Islam calls you to something more honorable than that. And likewise, the men should not be the ones who are every day in the aswaq and the coffee shops and all the rest. Yani, we're not being biased in that. Yani, But ultimately, there's nothing wrong with a woman going out. There's nothing wrong with a woman going to the souq. But being based in her home and centered in her home and spending most of her time there and limiting her time out to what is needed and what is beneficial, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded her to do. And that's again something that a sister can work on over time. She can work on it. Again, it's not forbidden for women to work. Yani to have a job with certain conditions. Yani from those conditions is she has the permission of her husband. There is nothing, there is no fitna in the job she is doing. It's a halal environment. And that she's not breaking any of the laws of Islam by doing it. And likewise, that she's not becoming negligent with regard to her duties as a wife and a mother. So ultimately, Islam doesn't lock a woman in the home and close the door. But Islam tells her to base herself there and to know that that is the best place that she can be. And there is, inshallah, no harm in that. Everyone needs some time outside. Everyone needs some, you know, everybody needs to take a breath of fresh air from time to time. But ultimately, we have a preference in Islam, which is the preference of the sister being centered and based around her home, and when she goes out, she makes sure that that is for a beneficial reason and a need. And that also makes the hijab easier. If you think about it, that also makes the hijab easier for those who find the hijab difficult, because ultimately, it means that she has to spend less time in her hijab and her, you know, her covering. That brings me to another issue. And that is the issue of a woman having the right to her own accommodation. And I know the guys don't like it too much, and sometimes when I mention these things, because it makes it, they get questions at home. But the sunnah and the law of Islam is for the woman to have her own accommodation separate from her in-laws. Especially in-laws that are not her mahram, like her brother-in-law. Sometimes we put so much burden upon our women folk by making our wife stay in hijab 24/7. Because basically the brother-in-law is there and the, you know, the cousins are coming in the house, and basically it's a big, you know, collective family environment, and it makes a big problem for her. The scholars are agreed upon the right of the woman to have her own accommodation. And she can forgo that right. If she's happy to stay with her in-laws, she can stay with her in-laws. But it's within her right to ask for her own accommodation. And this is important because it gives her some freedom. You know, we're telling a woman, you should be based in your home. And then we're telling her, you should be based in your home cooking for my mom and cleaning for my sister and covering in front of my brother. Now, this is not right. This is not right. And another problem that brothers have is that they expect their wives to be servants to their mothers. Where in Islam is this? Birr al-walidain is your individual responsibility. It's not your wife's responsibility. She should help you as much as she can. But someone who gets married because he wants a maid to look after his mother, better you get a maid to look after your mother and pay her for it. And it's not the right thing. It's not Islam. This is not Islam. This is Jahiliyyah and Hinduism and whatever the people took this from. None of this has anything to do with Islam. A woman should help her husband with his mother. No doubt about that. But as for marrying a woman for her to be a servant, what are you going to say to her? You're telling her, stay in the home and cook for my mom and clean and do this and do this. What you want to be saying is stay in your home, and your home should be like your own kingdom. Your own little palace that you have. You're a queen. You're in charge there. You can wear what you want and do what you want and relax and feel free and feel comfortable. And we're not saying it's haram to stay with the in-laws. Some people have very good relationships staying with their in-laws. But a lot of time, a woman is kind of told, you can't have this and you can't have that. And this leads to problems. When you push them to be restricted more than the Sharia restricts them. And you push them to do more than the Sharia asks them to do. Because then you're asking them to go beyond what Islam has asked of them. And that leads to pressure and it leads to people rebelling and saying, right, I don't want to wear this hijab and I don't want to follow this religion and so on and so forth. Because the pressure has been put on them more than Islam has legislated it to be. So we're not saying that a woman should not help with her husband's family. Of course, this is part of her being her husband. But that it's her husband's responsibility to be good to his parents and to take care of them. And her responsibility is to help in whatever way she can. On that topic, we now come onto the issue of kind treatment of our sisters in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فإذا شهد أمرا فليتكلم بخير أو ليسكت واستوصوا بالنساء. He said, whoever believes in Allah and the last day, then if he witnesses something, let him speak good or remain silent. And let him treat his women well. استوصوا بالنساء. Let him treat his women well. And in the end of the hadith, استوصوا بالنساء خيرا. Treat your women in the best possible way. The Prophet ﷺ explained something about the nature of a woman. He said, فَإِنَّ الْمَرَأَةَ خُلِقَتْ مِنْ ضِلْعٍ وَإِنَّ أَعْوَجَ شَيْءٍ فِي الضِّلْعِ أَعْلَى إِنْ ذَهَبْتَ تُقِيمُهُ كَسَرْتَهُ وَإِنْ تَرَكْتَهُ لَمْ يَزَلْ أَعْوَجٍ اسْتَوْصُ بِالنِّسَاءِ خَيْرًا. The Prophet ﷺ said, the woman was created from a rib. And the most crooked part of a rib, the bent part, because you know a rib is not straight, a rib has a bend in it. The most bent part of the rib is the upper part. If you try to straighten it, you will break it. And if you leave it, it's still going to be bent. So treat your women well. Treat your women well. This hadith is not, again, we should be clear, a criticism of a woman. This hadith is an instruction to men to be aware that in the nature of women, there will be things that you will find to be against what you would like. Yani like a crookedness, like a bend in the rib. Yani you will find it's not how you would like it to be. You will find things that you don't like. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, if you dislike something, if you dislike a characteristic about her, you will find another one that you like. And so you find something you dislike. There is some crookedness, something that you wish you could change. If you keep trying to force her to change it, you're going to end up breaking it. And breaking it is divorce. And you're going to end up divorcing that woman. And if you leave it as it is, you're still going to have that same characteristic that you don't like. So what is the answer? Treat your women well. That's the answer. Overlook anything that she maybe might say something, and she doesn't mean it. She might say, you know, like, you don't love me, or you don't care about me, or you don't show that you care about me, or something like that. And she doesn't mean it. She just said something that's crooked, like the crookedness of a rib. If everything that your wife does wrong, you try to iron it out, you're going to end up in a state where you divorce. And if you leave it like that, she's still going to say those things. So the answer is, treat her in the best possible way. Treat her in the best possible way. And ultimately we realize that is how Allah Azza wa Jal created her. And that doesn't mean a woman has a license to say things to her husband that are haram. But Allah created her with a certain characteristic, a certain sort of crookedness in the rib. And some of the scholars say the crookedness is the tongue saying things that she doesn't mean. Like saying that, I don't love you, or you don't love me, or something like that. Some of the scholars said this is the meaning of the crookedness in the rib. But generally it's something you don't like, you wish you could change about her. But ultimately if you try to change it by force, you will hurt her. You'll break it, you're going to hurt her. And if you leave it, you're still going to be dissatisfied. So the answer is to treat her in the best possible way. And there was no one who treat their family better than the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam treat his family. He said, "Khayrukum, khayrukum li ahlikum." The best of you are the best of you to your families. Wa ana khayrukum li ahli, aw kama qala sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "The best of you are the best of you to your families, and I am the best of you to." Any to my family. And I'm the best of all of you to anyone's family. And the Prophet ﷺ is the best example of that. But the best of men are those who are the best to their women. And you can judge the quality of character of a man by how he treats the women that he is responsible for. So this is something that we have to bear in mind. I wanted to finish with another shubha, another doubt that people spread regarding a woman when they maybe accuse Islam of bad treatment, or they try to paint Islam in a light where men are against women. How can men be against women when Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. The believing men and the believing women are allies to one another. But the non-Muslims continue to try to drive a wedge between men and women in Islam, telling us that Islam is there to oppress the women and trying to encourage the women to go out without their husband's permission and remove their hijab and disobey and, you know, and to behave badly in the religion of Islam. And they tell the women that this is freedom. But there are certain doubts and confusions and misconceptions that they spread in order to confuse people. And one of them is a hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. That the Prophet ﷺ said this, I'm going to quote this from Sahih Muslim. O women, you should give charity and ask much forgiveness. For I saw you in bulk among the dwellers of hell. This is the first part that they say. So with they say that, they say this hadith is telling you that all the women are going to hell. Because like we told you, think she's a temptress and you tell her she has to cover and you tell her she has to be a chaste woman and so on and so forth. And we're telling her she has to be free and independent. So you're telling her that she's all going to hell. Anyone who listens to this hadith can see that the hadith itself contradicts what they are saying. The Prophet ﷺ is advising the women how not to be from the people of hellfire. Not condemning them from being from the people of hellfire. He is telling that I saw women making up a large number of the people of Jahannam. And I don't want you to be among those women. So therefore I'm going to give you some instructions as how not to be among those women. That is something beautiful. That's not a criticism of a woman. That if somebody says, subhanAllah, if we have a hadith that I saw certain men to be from the men of hell, and if you do this and this, you will not be among them, I will be so grateful for this instruction, yani, that the Prophet ﷺ is instructing how I can avoid being from the people of Jahannam. So the Prophet ﷺ is telling, I saw many of the inhabitants of hell to be women, and I don't want you women to be among those women. Therefore, I'm going to give you some instructions as how not to be from those women. Give charity and make a lot of istighfar. Give sadaqah from the wealth that you have, because the woman's wealth is her own. So she can give sadaqah from her own wealth. In Islam, a woman is not owned like she used to be owned in the way of the non-Muslims and the way of the people of Jahiliyyah. She has her own wealth. Give sadaqah from it and make istighfar. And this will balance out what is causing these women to be from the people of hell. So it's not like they have to do a big thing. You know, it's not like the Prophet ﷺ said, you must sacrifice this and this and this. He just said, look, if you don't want to be from those people of Jahannam, give charity and make istighfar. And I don't think this is critical of a woman at all. However, they continue, because the hadith continues. The Prophet ﷺ observed, you curse too much and are ungrateful to your spouses. This is explaining the reason why those women ended up as the women of Jahannam. And there is a potential reason One of those reasons is frequent cursing. And a woman might get angry and say, curse this person, or curse this child, or curse this man, or something like that. And maybe this curse would come back upon her, because we know that the curse goes up to the heavens and it finds the heavens to be locked. Then it comes down and it either hits the one who cursed or the one who was cursed. So maybe if a woman has a habit of frequently cursing, then maybe this would cause her to go to Jahannam, because the sin of the curse keeps bouncing back upon her. So the Prophet ﷺ is warning her against this characteristic, and he is telling her how to expiate it through charity and istighfar. There is one more point about this as well. This hadith does not say that all women are like this. Rather, this hadith says that this is a characteristic of many women. Now, is this true or false? Is it true that many women are a bit too frequent to say bad things about people? I think this is a fact of life. I mean, like, this is not like something that you can debate, you know? This is a fact of life. And ultimately, the Prophet ﷺ is teaching a woman how not to be like that, how to avoid that sin, and if she does it, how to expiate it. So again, we don't see anything in this. As for being ungrateful to the spouse, then the meaning of this is, for example, she might say, you've never done anything good for me. You know, she might get upset with him and say, you never did anything good for me, you've never listened to me. When he has done a great deal of good, and that's something unfair, and dhulm is, dhulumat yawm al-qiyamah, is darkness on the day of judgment, so perhaps a woman would also be accounted for this. Is it true that many women, not all women, but is it true that many women say things to their husbands like, I've never heard anything good from you, and you never listened to me, and you've never given me anything? And I mean, this is also quite common. I don't think this is something that people can debate. It's something factually which is quite common. So again, the Prophet ﷺ is advising about something which is true and telling them to avoid it so they don't become from the people of Jahannam. There is no issue with this. But then they come on and they say, aha, you've answered the first part of the hadith, but wallah, you have no answer for what will come now. The Prophet ﷺ said, I have seen none lacking in common sense and failing in religion more than you, but at the same time robbing the wisdom of the wise. This is the real heart of their shubha. This is the real heart of what they propagate. They take this hadith out of context and they make it say something that it doesn't say. The women asked the question, what is wrong with our common sense and what is wrong with our religion? So the women asked a question. Tell us, O Messenger of Allah, we don't understand. What do you mean there is something wrong? Do you mean that we are all have no intellect? Do you mean that all of us, our opinion should not be taken? Do you mean that all of us are foolish? Do you mean that all of us are second class citizens? The Prophet ﷺ explained what he meant and said, the lack of intellect or the lack of common sense is that the evidence of two women is equal to that of one man. And you spend some nights, and the lack of religion is that you spend some nights and days in which you do not offer prayer, and in the month of Ramadan you do not fast. I'm going to read you a little bit of a quote from what Sheikh bin Baz rahimahullah ta'ala said regarding this hadith. It's a long quote, but I'm just going to pick some bits of it. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained that the deficiency in her, whatever you want to call it, common sense, intellect, is from the point of the fact that her memory in a court case is not as strong as that of a man. As Allah Azza wa Jal said, bring two witnesses from among your men, and if you cannot find two witnesses, then one man and two women. In case one of them forgets, so the other one can remind her. This is the meaning of deficiency. The Prophet ﷺ did not say you are stupid, you are dumb, you don't have any intellect, you are like, you know, you are half of what a man is. The Prophet ﷺ said in this specific limited aspect, you have a deficiency. Is it a case that all women have a deficiency when they give a testimony in court? No. But this is the general nature of women. That when a woman is asked to give testimony to something that happened, Allah Azza wa Jalla has legislated that she brings another woman along with her to back up her testimony. That is what Allah has legislated in that specific circumstance. Now let me explain this to you in a different way. Before I'll continue with the court, but before, let me explain this to you in a different way. Aisha radiallahu anha narrated a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ that nobody related except her. Nobody related except her. And we take those hadith from her, knowing that our religion is found within those hadith. And nobody says that Aisha has to bring another woman to testify. What does that show you? It shows you that the double testimony is limited to one specific circumstance, and that is witnessing in a legal matter. As for narrating a hadith, or as for memorizing the Quran and teaching it, or as for teaching the people their religion, then there is no deficiency in the intellect of a woman in this. Rather, there are women who exceeded men in their memorization and their transmission of hadith and so on and so forth, to a degree that, and it should be clear to everybody who studies the history of Islam. At the forefront of them, our mother Aisha, radiallahu anha. And if we take from Aisha a matter that is from the usul al-deen, from the fundamentals of the religion, then there's clearly nothing wrong with the intellect of a woman. Except in the regard that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, which is that in a court testimony, when she's asked to testify to something that happened, a transaction or an event or something that she witnessed, that she should bring another woman along with her. That is the deficiency. It's not more than that. It's only that. Likewise, the deficiency in religion. Is it true or not? Do women have a time when they don't pray? They have a time when they don't pray. Do they have a time when they don't fast? They have a time when they don't fast. Does that mean that they are bad people or blameworthy? No, it's a simple fact that it's a deficiency. Because a man prays 30 days in a month and a woman prays 21 or 22 days in a month. Is it a deficiency or not? Like, does anyone need a maths lesson? You know, like, it's a deficiency, yani. Like, it's a naqs. It's nuqsan. But does it mean she's blameworthy? No. It shows that there exists a deficiency in that specific aspect only. Does anyone doubt that the women among the Sahaba will be in a higher place in Jannah than any of the men and women who came after them from the Tabi'een and the generations after them? There's no doubt every single Sahabi is above in status, everyone who came after them from whoever they were, whether they were the Imams of Islam or anyone else. Many, many women will seriously exceed the level of men in paradise. In fact, it's narrated that a woman might be honored by her husband being raised from a low level up to her level in paradise. How can that be when she's supposed to be deficient in religion? And this deficiency is a limited deficiency. And by giving charity, and by making istighfar, and by filling her time with what is beneficial, the woman can make up for that natural creation that Allah made. When Allah made the testimony of two women equal to one man in that specific instance, in that specific court instance, when Allah Azza wa Jal made it like that, is that the woman's fault? No, it's not the woman's fault. It's a natural thing. And the Prophet ﷺ told us about it and told us how to get over it. And it's in accordance with what we find in the Quran. And still people are still trying to argue, you know, that that one woman, she can give that testimony. Didn't you see that this woman gave a testimony? We say, did Islam say that a woman can never give a testimony in court on her own? No. If a woman gives a testimony about something that happened to her on her own, like for example, her iddah, when did it finish? Or her menses, when did it finish? or she gave a testimony about her husband saying talaq, or she gave a testimony about an attack that happened to her, this is accepted without a second woman. It's only in the cases that are independent of that woman that she's required to bring two women. Furthermore, is it the case that every single woman is unable to give a testimony on a matter of a business transaction? It's not the case. But Allah Azza wa Jal gave a ruling that applies to everyone to cover the majority, or to cover the fact that so many people are like this. Someone might say, I can drink one glass of red wine every single day and I will never get drunk and I will never forget the remembrance of Allah or something like that. They say scientifically there exist non-Muslims who drink alcohol and never get drunk and never, you know, transgress the limits. Is it halal? We say to them, Allah Azza wa Jal legislated this because the harm is greater than the benefit. The individual harm and the societal harm, the harm in the whole of the society. And in other words, if you allow people to drink once a week, the danger is that most people will get drunk, even if some people don't. Likewise, there may be women who are perfectly capable of giving testimony in court regarding a business transaction. But why do we bring two women? Because it's, if it were the case that we stopped, if we allowed that woman, then there would be women who came and gave a testimony that was wrong. So Allah Azza wa Jal required it of all of the women in order to cover the majority situation. And this inshaAllah ta'ala is clear for the people who reflect upon it. Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't oppress anybody. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have, you know, like this a disdain or a dislike for His believing servants, whether they are male or whether they are female. Generally, as we said in the first talk, there is no difference between the rule of men, the rulings relating to men and women in Islam. Except in a few limited cases, some of which we have mentioned. We haven't mentioned all of them, but we mentioned a lot of them. Those limited cases were not instigated by a man. They were instigated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who legislated them for the benefit of men and of women. Islam is about submitting to Allah and accepting the rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala imposes upon you and knowing that Allah knows best. If you've come out of these two lectures and appreciated the wisdom, alhamdulillah. If you've come out of these two lectures and you feel that you haven't yet understood the full wisdom, that's my fault for not being able to explain it to you in a good way. But ultimately, Allah Azza wa Jal has hikmatun baligha. He has immense wisdom and perfect wisdom. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only decrees what it contains. Islah al-ibad wal-bilad. What corrects the servants of Allah and what corrects the countries and the places and the societies and the communities that they live in. And when we understand that, we have no problem in embracing the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. It's not for a believing man or a believing woman. If Allah and His Messenger decide something, that they should have any choice in the matter. It's not our choice, not for a man, not for a woman. The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told the men, whatever is below your ankles is in the hellfire. And whatever you drag of your garments below your ankles is in Jahannam. It's not for your choice then to say, I think I don't have pride, and I think I'm okay, and I think it's halal, and I think... It's not your choice, that you don't have al-khira. Allah decided, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam decided, you say, sami'na wa ata'na, we hear and we obey. That is the position of a Muslim, and that's what we want to encourage. Like I said, if anyone feels they didn't quite understand all of the points, I'm sure that's my own deficiency in explaining them to you. I've done my best to try and address some of the issues and the dangers that I see. And the last probably issue I just emphasize with regard to children, and I've mentioned it before, is when it comes to rulings of ladies, we have to start our young girls on some of these things before they reach adulthood, especially things like hijab. Because if we don't start them wearing hijab when they're a little bit younger, They will not be able to wear it when they're 15 or 16 or 13 or whatever it is. So it's also important that we encourage our young daughters to have the characteristics of the believing women as best we possibly can. And that's the role of the father and the mother, to instill those values in the children, to the extent that those children are able to aspire to be practicing Muslims, male and female, as opposed to sort of feeling like Islam, you know, cages them in and restricts them. Because you only feel like you're caged in and restricted if you're exposed to Western ideology and then told, you know, like for 16 years of your life, you're told you can do what you want, wear what you want, say what you want, go where you want, pray when you want, and then suddenly you're told, cover from head to toe, don't talk to anybody, and, you know, pray 5 times a day. It doesn't work like that. It has to be a gradual process from when they are small, so that they appreciate the value of Islam and they aspire to be like the female companions, and not that they aspire to be like the kafirat and the fajirat, yani the evil women and the kuffar, the women from the kuffar, who have no good in them and no honor in them. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. Wa salatu wa salam ala abdillahi wa rasulihi nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.